Good to have everyone here this morning. Regardless of the kind of weather we got, I think most of it's going to go away pretty quick, but we're glad that everybody is here. And I'm sorry to hear about Kelly. We'll check on him a little bit later. And others that are ill, not able to be with us. And the weather did play a part, for sure, in some that are not here this morning. And quite frankly, I'm always surprised at our numbers. I thought we'd be way down this morning. We're not that bad off anyway. So I was watching as he was putting the numbers up there a while ago, and he was a little bit slow about moving at 7. And I thought, surely we don't have in the 70s, you know, but preachers are notorious counters to start with. Most of them overcount. They overcount real bad. So I'm certainly not going to argue with the man that done the count and put the numbers up there. We are glad that you're here and hope that you'll get something out of it this morning. If you're here this morning and don't recognize what that is on the board or on the screen, that is the New York Stock Exchange. I've never been there personally, right above, right where it says loss, profit and loss, that little thing across the top of the door, what's that say, Ryan? Is that what it says? New York Stock Exchange. Okay. Guess I should have known that, but why would it say something else? Some of you might have noticed that on Friday, day before yesterday, the New York Stock Exchange stock market topped 14,000. First time it's done that since 2007. And I guess that I'm ignorant on the terms that they used or that they use in that. I don't know what all that means. And they always call that trading. You trade on the New York Stock Exchange. And I that is so foreign to me. I don't know what they're trading. I don't know if it's shares or somebody said it's money. But, you know, to me, it doesn't make a lot of sense that you trade money. Now, I can understand some trades, but that's one of the things that I don't really understand. It wouldn't pay me to have money in the stock exchange because I wouldn't know what was happening to start with. You're trading money, to me, trading would be like you give me a $5 bill and I give you a $5 bill. That's a trade, but nobody comes out ahead. And there, believe you me, they come out ahead. But it always looked to me like that if you're trading, somebody's going to get the better end of the deal. Or at least everybody thinks they get the better end of the deal. If you say, I traded with Jerry, boy, I really skinned him. You know, I'd really feel good. But Jerry might go up the road and tell somebody, I just traded with David, and boy, I got the best end of that deal. So, you know, both of us are happy. But, you know, depends on what that trade was. And that's the way I look at stock exchange. For a long time, when they talked about the stock market, I thought there was a place where you took cows and sold them. You know, livestock, that's what I thought that was. But some years ago, I learned better. It always reminds me of the story about two neighbors. It was an older couple, and their children had already gone from home. And that was back in the days when everybody had a family cow. This may be an old story to some of you, but I'm going to tell it again anyway. But anyway, this family, the cow that they had gave a lot of milk, but she was blind. And the family right up the road still had all their children at home, had a big family, and they had a cow, and she could see all right, but she didn't give much milk. So they got up a trade. And they traded cows, and the husband and wife that didn't eat much milk, they was happy with their trade, thought they got the best end of the deal. And the guy that got the blind cow, he said he didn't care if she's blind, long as she gave a lot of milk. But she stumbled over the bluff and killed herself. And his wife said, well, the other cow gave some, this one don't give none. And I guess not, after hitting the bottom of that bluff. But who got the better end of the deal, I guess, is the question. So we've all got questions like that, but Jesus point blank asked a question, as Jesus often did. Scholars tell us that when Jesus was having a dialogue, a kind of a one-on-one situation, that about half the time, Jesus' answer was a question. And if we look in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, also verse 37, Jesus is doing that very thing. He said, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" In verse 37, "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" In the trade, this is what he's talking about. And so I want to use that for the next few minutes this morning to sort of acclimate ourselves with profit and loss. Everybody that I know of that's in business, they're in it for a profit. Having been a farmer for many years, when I turn my income taxes in, usually the last day, 15th of April, that's when I usually do it, I take off all the expenses. And sometimes I have a loss. After I take all, I count all the fertilizer and all the diesel fuel and all the supplies that I've had to spend on the farm. And sometimes I make less money on the farm than what I spend. I don't seem too smart. But I know farmers have been doing that all their lives, and they're still operating. How could you operate for 50 years and never make any money? But that's farming. That's just the way it is. Now, Jesus has asked this point-blank question, what does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so that prompts a few points that I want to put on the board, on the screen up here. And that is, one of them is the value of the soul. What's the soul really worth? And this is such a simple question, such an easy question. Anybody, my daddy used to say with one eye and a half cents, anybody would say there's nothing in this world and the whole world itself wouldn't be worth your soul, because the soul is going to endure through eternity on one side or the other. So the value of the soul, it's important. And the Bible tells us that when God created man, he created him in his own image. God didn't do that for anything else that he created. So he didn't put a soul in animals. Now, somebody said, there was a movie here a few years ago, says all dogs go to heaven. Parents, I don't know what you're teaching your kids, but don't teach them that. Don't do that. The only image, only thing that God ever created that he put a soul in was man. And that's the spiritual part of man. So there's not anything that has the value that a man's soul does. And it prompts Jesus to ask this question. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But you'd be surprised, or maybe you wouldn't be, how many people today that have put more value on the things of this world than they do their soul. Actually, there's a lot more people that are putting value on the things of this world than they are their soul. And I wonder what they think when they read this verse, or if it ever comes to them what Jesus was talking about. And when Jesus was sent to this earth to redeem our souls, think about the value of that soul. It wasn't for just people that have means in this world, but it was for the whole world. John 3:16. It's everybody. For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son, this world, and that's all of us. That's poor people, it's rich people, it's people on the New York Stock Exchange trading money or whatever it is that they trade. And the value of the soul is the thing that the scripture teaches us about. Peter said that Jesus redeemed not the corruptible things of silver and not by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Not all the money or all the wealth or all the gain that we could have in this world could even redeem one single soul, not a one. And so that sort of helps us to understand how valuable that the soul is, even though man don't think of it that often. And that brings us to the next point, which is the loss of the soul. Because Jesus uses that very word there. He says, concerning the loss of the soul, he said, and lose his soul. Well, there's a lot of things that people can lose, and some of them are very dear to us. But all things spiritual, including eternity, heaven in eternity, we're talking about the value of the soul, and we're talking about the loss of it. I've heard it said, and I can't prove this, but I'm sure that there's some good foundation for it, that when that stock market crashed, it was in October of 1929. Many of you have heard of it, and that's what started the Great Depression. But it just fell overnight, you might say. And I've heard it said that there were people who had been very, very rich people. I don't know if they had billionaires back in those days, but they certainly had millionaires. And I've heard it said that there were some of them that jumped out of windows, high-rise windows, and committed suicide. You ever heard that? I've heard it. You know, whether it's so or not, I don't know. But many of them, they lost that fortune. The gain of this world was so important to them, they didn't even think about their soul, evidently. And so the loss of that soul has no comparison. And that's what Jesus is really saying in this verse 36. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Because that's the most important thing. So when they went bankrupt, they thought that was it. There wasn't anything else to do. But we need to remember today that that soul was created by God. Now the body, as we often say during funerals sometimes, it's going to go back to dust. It's going to be ashes. Not anything going to be left of the body, but the soul will go back to God who gave it. The loss of the soul, it's just beyond our capacity. It's beyond our comprehension to even understand what that means. Back during the 1930s, my granddaddy Edens was in the fertilizer business. I've heard my daddy tell about this. He had three trucks. And fertilizer was just beginning to become popular with farmers. And he went bankrupt in that fertilizer business. Lost everything he had. Lost not only his fertilizer business and all of his trucks, but he lost his farm. Didn't have a thing left. And they were kind of poor for several years until he sort of made a comeback. Bankrupt. It never did seem to bother him very much, but it bothered other people, bothered family members. But I wonder how it must be to not have any credit at all, not be able to get any credit. I don't really know that feeling. My problem has always been that I could get more credit than I really needed. I've never been turned down for a loan, and maybe I should have been a few times, but I can't imagine that if I really needed money and needed to go borrow it, that I couldn't get it. But imagine my relationship with God, that I was bankrupt in the love of God and my soul was lost. And sadly, that's what's going to happen on Judgment Day, that we're going to be, if we lose our soul, we're bankrupt with God. And unfortunately, we can't start all over. Like my granddaddy did, we can't just start all over and try it again. This is the only shot at it that we get. And there are poor people today, no doubt, that they have difficulty in getting credit, and that must be a terrible thing to go through. Now, we're talking about profit and loss this morning, stemming from this question that Jesus asked. And that brings us to our third point, the gain of the world. We find occasionally somebody will win the lottery, and they're rich overnight. And what I've noticed or just observed over a few years is sometimes when somebody wins the lottery and they haven't been used to handling money very much, they've been mostly poor all their life, and all this flood of money comes to them at one time, they don't know how to handle it. And they'll just blow it and blow it. A lot of times, lottery winners that win in the millions of dollars, you go back a year later and they're just as poor as they were before they won it. And you think, how can that be? How? And it was because they didn't understand the value of it. And they didn't know what they were doing. And evidently, that's the way it is with people today. Solomon was, the Bible tells us, is the smartest man that ever was. And I believe that. I believe what the Bible says about Solomon. And if you go back and read the works of Solomon, if you read Proverbs, if you read, say, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, some of the things that he wrote, especially in Ecclesiastes, he said, he actually admits that the things of this world, these things of the world, that he tried just about everything there was. People, he tried things and did things that other people, it never even occurred to them, but he had the money to do it. I know people today, or know of people today, that if they got the money, they can do anything they want to. Some of them take big risks. Now, I don't know how much risk there was in the things that Solomon did, but you can think about, pick just about any subject that you want to, and Solomon dabbled in it. He dabbled in it. He tried just a little of everything. Some of them wasn't good for him. But as he came down to the end of his life, he admits all these things that he'd done and that he tried. And you know what his conclusion was? He said, all is vanity. Vanity. And I tried to sort of lay that down beside of what Jesus said, because Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? All these things that Solomon had done and tried, he even built the temple. And it was a marvelous thing to look at. Nobody had any fault with that. I certainly don't. And it was men like Solomon that certainly made the world go round, just like some of the people that we have known of in this society here in the United States that made the world go round. But you got to wonder what it did to them. He said it was all vanity. And he came to another conclusion in the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. He just simply concluded, he said, really what it comes down to is fear God and keep His commandments. That's about it. Fear God and keep His commandments. He said this is the whole duty of man. That's all you need. Most of us don't think of it in that way today. You know, if we got a little money, we'd like to have a little more. I've never run into anybody really that didn't want just a little bit more. I'd like to have a little bit more. But I'm not sure that it would do me all that much good. I wouldn't do it at the expense of my soul. I don't care about gaining the world. I guess that's why that Jesus said it was so hard for rich people to go to heaven. Maybe you know somebody that's rich. But Jesus said about, it's hard for a rich man. He said it was harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it was for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And of course, his apostles, to whom he told that, they knew that a camel couldn't go through the eye of a needle, so they said, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus, well, it was the essence of the conversation was he said, well, it's not impossible. God can make things possible. It's not impossible for a rich person to go to heaven, but it's a whole lot harder for him. And the reason it's harder comes back to this verse that Jesus said, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? Because basically that's man's philosophy, is the gaining of this world. And I want to tell you about a few people this morning about their experiences. I've just picked out a handful. The Bible's got a lot more than what I'm going to use this morning, and most of you are aware of that. About people that had this experience, they made a bad trade. It was kind of like trading for that blind milk cow. They just made a bad trade. One of them was a couple. It was Adam and Eve. Bible said that Eve saw this fruit. Most everybody calls it an apple, but Scripture doesn't say that it was. But say that it was an apple. And she was tempted of Satan, old serpent, concerning this apple. And Bible says she ate of it and she gave to her husband. And the Bible never does say that this apple was sour. They didn't like it. They just took one bite. Never did say that about the apple. There's not anything wrong with the apple itself, just like there's not really anything wrong with money. I hear people say every once in a while, money's the root of all evil. The Bible doesn't say money's the root of all evil. It said the love of it was what was the root of all evil. So there's not anything wrong with apples, and I'm not condemning apples this morning, but whatever fruit that it was, if it was an apple or persimmon, for all I know, whatever it was, they ate it and they wasn't supposed to, but they done it anyway. But what we need to, I think the great lesson is we need to look before time, ahead of time, see what it's going to cost. Jerry, if fertilizer gets too high, I either buy less of it or I don't buy none at all. There've been times I didn't buy none at all because I just thought it was too high. And that's the way that we ought to look at things in this life. We'd better look at the cost, see what it's going to cost us, because that's what profit and loss spiritually is all about. It would have been better if Adam and Eve had thought about what was going to happen, because here's what they got. That one piece of fruit, apple, whatever it was, boy, you talk about a dear cost. What does it profit a man, gain the whole world, lose his soul? What does it profit to eat of that nice, beautiful, juicy fruit and lose your home? They got kicked out of the Garden of Eden because of that. Not only that, but each one of them got a sentence. Eve got a sentence. Adam got a sentence. The serpent got a sentence. There was consequences for their actions. And yet today, people, they see it, they want it. I want it right now. It's beautiful. It'll make my life better. And what happens down the road doesn't make any difference. I honestly believe that's one of the reasons we've got a drug problem in our society today. It's a gratifying thing for the moment. But what happens down the road, not a big deal. That's one of the reasons we got that problem. And Adam and Eve succumbed to it. There was a man, they had a son whose name was Cain. Have you ever thought about what did Cain gain from killing his brother? Well, here's what he got. He got revenge for one thing. He got revenge. His brother kind of, I guess we'd say today, he beat him out in a sacrifice that he offered to God. God accepted his sacrifice, and he didn't Cain's. Made Cain mad, so he killed his brother. And he got that gratification for the moment. He felt like he'd really done something by killing his brother. But look what it cost him. He didn't look ahead. He was cast out, not from Eden, but for his own family. The Bible says that he went to dwell in the land of Nod. And to keep somebody from killing him, God had to put a mark on him. So everybody from thereafter would know that this is Cain. And if you knew Cain, you knew what he did. Keep somebody else from killing him, taking revenge on him. Was it worth it? Answer's no. It's in profit and loss. And Lot, when he was on his way to Sodom, surely if he had foreseen what was going to happen in the city of Sodom, he wouldn't have went. But the Bible says he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And he might have thought, boy, Sodom's a great place. I'm in the sheep business and they got to have a market. May not have been the stock exchange in New York, but it was a market for sheep. People had to eat in Sodom, those city people. And he must have thought, well, that'd be a good place for me to go. And he goes. But boy, look what it cost him. It cost him his family. It cost him his reputation. It cost him his home. Man, you can just list the cost. Get your yellow dog and write them down. It was a profit and loss there. It's something to be experienced. There was a man named, I'm talking about people that experienced these things, people that know. There was a fellow named Achan. And God told him before they went into the city of Jericho, he said, "Now I'm going to tell you about what you do. The walls of Jericho is going to fall and you're going to capture the city, but all the goods that you find in there, don't anybody take these goods for their personal self-gratification. All the goods that you find in that city are to go into the treasury." Well, everybody complied with it except one man. His name was Achan, and he found some good stuff. He found gold, silver. He found some fancy clothes, goodly Babylonish garment, the Bible calls it. And knowing that he was doing wrong, he took them and dug a hole in the ground in his tent and hid them. But see, there was a price to pay. Not only did it cost Achan for that because he disobeyed God, but the next battle that they had, there was 36 men that died for it. And Joshua, the leader of God's people, couldn't understand it. And he said, "God, what happened? Something went wrong. You told us that you were going to lead us in this battle. We'd be victorious." And prior to what Achan did, now they would have been. But 36 men lost their lives of it. And they found out that it was Achan that was the one that had done this. And it sort of leads me back to Jesus' question. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Well, he didn't really gain the whole world, but he got richer by what he'd done. But you know what happened to him? They stoned him, killed him. Capital punishment. But not only just him, but his wife and all of his children, his family. They even stoned his tent, if you can believe that. And you should. We just don't look at the cost of what it's going to be. It might look good right now, but it's going to cost something. And a man named Gehazi, who was the servant of Elijah, and Naaman had come down from Syria, and he had leprosy, and he wanted Elijah to heal him of the leprosy. And he was willing to pay for it. But Elijah said, "No, there's no cost. You know, God does the healing, and I'm not here to charge you for healing. But here's a man with money and willing to pay, being glad to pay for it." And Gehazi, his servant, thought, "Well, that's the craziest thing I ever saw in my life. Here's a man wanting to give money away, and you won't take it." So after he was healed and he was started home, Gehazi, he looked around and then took off after him. And when he caught him, he said, "He's changed his mind. He wants that money after all." So he just lied like a dog. He said he wants that money after all. And he said, "Well, okay, that's great. Here it is." And when he come back to the city, Elijah asked him a question. He said, "Where you been?" Like he didn't know. And his answer was, "I'm nowhere. I've been nowhere." But see, the cat was out of the bag. And Elijah told him, he said, "Well," he said, "this a leprosy that I cured on him, it's on you." And he had to live with leprosy the rest of his life, however long he lived. He got the money, he got all this stuff, but see, there was a cost to it. And all these characters that I'm talking about, Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. He didn't have any business with it, but he wanted it, and he got it, and it cost him. He died in battle. And it was prophesied that the dogs would lick up his blood, and sure enough, when they washed the chariot out, well, they had washed the blood, the dogs was there licking up the blood in the water. Just exactly like what was prophesied. And what about, see, I'm talking about people that experienced this. And it's just one right after another. And I think about a man named Judas in the New Testament. And the Bible says that he betrayed Jesus. He sold him, actually, for 30 pieces of silver. What was he thinking about? How does that feel? What Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? And he sold out for 30 pieces of silver. That might look like a lot of money at the time. I don't know how much that was. But evidently, it may have been more money than he'd ever had in his life. And so he got the 30 pieces of silver, and he betrayed Jesus, ratted him out, told him who he was, went to him, placed a kiss on him, said, "This is the man." They arrested Jesus, and they crucified him. And then the consequences comes into play, and Judah said, man, I've done the wrong thing. I made a bad trade. I've done the wrong things. He experienced it. Now, and it leads me back to that question Jesus asked, what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the people that gave it to him. And he said, here, I've changed my mind. I don't want to. I betrayed an innocent man. They said, hey, it's tough. You took the money. We can't take the money back. We can't put it back in the treasury because that's blood money. Can't put blood money in the treasury. But it's too late. And so he experienced it. The rich farmer in Luke chapter 16. He was all about self. All about self. He said, I've made a good crop this year and don't have any place to put it. I'm going to tear my barns down, build bigger barns and everything. And he was talking about all these great things that he was going to do. He had really done good. Not anything wrong with doing good. Not anything wrong with eating an apple. Not anything wrong with making money if it's done the right way. He made good crops, but he just left God out of everything. Left his fellow man out of it too. It was I, me, mine, you know, like this, personal pronouns. And you know what God said to him? He told him about the consequences. He said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And that night he died, and he didn't get to enjoy any of those things. Boy, he'd have been better off to just went another route, wouldn't he? Bad trade. Bad trade. And that's our last point. Bad trade. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? That's verse 37. What would you swap for it? Well, not a blind cow. We're smarter than that. But I've heard about a few trades that didn't turn out too good. I heard about a woman whose house was on fire. And she ran back in the house to get some of the furniture out, and she saved that furniture, but she forgot about her baby and it burned up in the house. Terrible story. Terrible story. What a trade. She traded her furniture for her baby. And I heard about this guy that was on a ship, and the ship sprung a leak, and he had some money. He had 200 pieces of gold. And so he went down there in below deck, whatever that place is, to get his money, or at least part of it. And the captain of the ship said, we're going to all be in the water. Don't take anything heavy. And so he got to wondering just how much gold that he could take with him. And so he knew he had 200 pieces, and he thought that'd probably be a little bit much. So he picked out about 20 pieces of silver and put them in his pockets, or gold. And he thought, well, I believe I can float with more than that. And so he got up to 50. And he kept thinking about it, and he thought, well, I'm a pretty good swimmer. I believe I can handle 100. So he just kept adding to it. And you know what he finally took? He took the whole 200 and put in his pocket. And he jumped off that boat with the ship with the rest of them, and the story goes that he just went to the bottom. So he didn't save not even one piece. And worse than that, it kind of brings you back to this question. What would you give in exchange for your soul? People are crazy when it comes to money, when compared to the soul. But the best one that I like, and I'm going to finish up with this one, is a story by a man whose name was Leo Tolstoy. He was at one time a Russian count, but he swore an oath that he was going to be poor the rest of his life, and he wrote this story, and it had a foundation, it really did. He wrote about a man whose name was Ivan Ivanovich. Ivan Ivanovich was a Russian peasant, didn't have much, but he had about 10 acres, and he scratched around on that 10 acres trying to make a living for himself and his wife and his family, and he said, I need more land. And they worked and scraped and sacrificed and saved till they bought a place next to them by another 10 acres. And they got that paid for, and another little place come up, and Ivan kept them. Finally got up to about 100 acres, and his neighbor said, sure, that's all the land anybody needs, 100 acres. And it's good land, but
But you know, I think it's just like a lot of us. It just wasn't enough. And one day Ivan was told, he said, the government is giving away land up on the so-called steppes of Russia. It'd be kind of like our prairie out west. And they say that you can apply for land, and the government will give you all the land that you can walk around in one day and come back to the place where you started. And Ivan Ivanovich said, I want in on that. And so he goes out there. And there's a stake driven in the ground for each person. And all the Russian officials are there. And they said, yep, that's true. You can just all you can walk around. But you've got to be back here to this stake at sundown. When the sun goes down and it rises tonight, if there's none, you've got to be here to this stake. And so Ivan Ivanovich greedy like people are. What would you give in exchange for your soul? This question that Jesus said. So Ivan Ivanovich took off. He took off in a trot. And he was a pretty healthy man. And he trot a while until he got tired. And then he walked. And then he run a while. And he just kept going and kept going. And finally, about midday, he thought, I'm going to start back. Because the deal is, if you don't make it back to that stake when the sun goes down, you lose. You don't get nothing. And then Tolstoy's story about Ivan Ivanovich, he said that here he came late in the evening. And as Ivan Ivanovich came over this last little hill, he saw this crowd of people standing there at the stake. And he saw the stake, he said, I'm going to make it. He's out of breath, he wore out, been running, walking all day long. Hadn't had any water, hadn't had anything to eat. And he said, I believe I'm going to make it. And Tolstoy tells that story, and he says that Ivan Ivanovich, just a few yards from that stake, fell on his face, and they went to examine him and dead. So, just a few yards, just as the sun was going on the hill. And so at his funeral, somebody asked the question, said, how much land do you really need? And the guy standing by the side of it said, 6 feet. 6 feet. What would you give in exchange for your soul? What about the swap? Now, there may not be a person here this morning that's got a problem with it, but I guarantee you know somebody that does. If you have an opportunity, all you do is best to try to teach it. There's not anything in this world that's worth the price of their soul. That spiritual thing that God created that was redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, not gold and silver. There's not anything that has that kind of value. I hope that you'll always remember that your soul is the most important thing there is. I don't care if you gain the whole world, it's not equal to the value of your soul. If you're here this morning and you thought otherwise and you rethought, we're here this morning to help you in any way that we can.